Good morning. We're grateful for everybody that's able to be out this morning. I know there's a lot of different things going around, and my voice is not the best, so thank you for bearing with me and getting through this with me together this morning, I guess. If there's ever any questions, please let me know. Ask that you have a Bible out, hopefully, and follow along with us. Make sure that everything that is said is true, that it's in accordance with God's Word. But again, if there's any questions that you have, please let that be known afterwards, and I'll be happy to look at that further with you. Our theme for this past year has been devoted. It comes from this verse that we find in 1 Kings 8, verse 61. Your hearts, therefore, shall be wholly devoted to the Lord our God. The goal put forth by our shepherds and by myself was to encourage each of us, very simply, to do this, to grow more devoted. I want to take a quick step back and think about this idea of devotion as we get started and just what that means. Because the thing about devotion is hard. We're not devoted to many things in life because we can't. We physically, literally cannot be devoted to a great number of things. It's just kind of the way it works. So when you think about what you're devoted to, what comes to mind? You might think of family, right? Hopefully we think of God, of course, but other things in life we might be devoted to. Maybe your job. Some people are very devoted to certain hobbies. Maybe a sports team. There is a time in my life, maybe 15 years ago, I would have said I was devoted to IU football. Okay, but as anybody who knows anything about IU football, they got their 700th loss last year, which is more than any college team in history. And so it's hard. I have a mild interest in IU football still, but I'm not devoted to it. Right? I don't watch every game the way I used to 10, 15 years ago. Are you devoted to your job? I'm sure as Christians, most of you, you know, when you're on the clock, you're giving it your all, you're doing your best effort and all that, but I'm sure there's only so far you would go, right? There's a limit to what you would do or give up for your job. And if we were to go around and poll, I'm sure most of us here have had more than one job in your adult professional life, which kind of proves the fact that your devotion to your previous jobs only goes so far. And whether it's working conditions or the promise of a better paycheck or whatever, something else was able to lure our devotion away to another job with another company, perhaps. I think we can think of it with family, and that maybe makes the most sense as far as things of this earth goes and what we are devoted to. Most of us have and do and will do many great things, sacrifice a lot of things for our family. Because devotion is more than just having a mild interest in something. It's more than just having a great admiration for something, right? Devotion is about being totally committed to something. It's about remaining loyal through thick and thin, no matter what happens, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what rough patches you go through. You stay loyal, you stay true to the thing you're devoted to. And so how devoted are you to God? Are you wholly devoted to God, or are you just somewhat devoted? I mean, you appreciate him, you admire him, you got a pretty strong interest in serving God and going to heaven, but are you wholly devoted to him? As we've looked at that this year, we've looked at a few other areas in our life that are related to this idea of devotion and what it means to be devoted. And so anyone that is truly devoted to God will be devoted in their prayer life. Right? You're going to be devoted to one another, to this Christian family that God has blessed us with. And we ought to be devoted to our God-given purpose as well. I think you can look at those other three areas as really good indicators of where your devotion to God is. Because and we've looked at plenty of scripture to support all that throughout the year. But if you're not devoted to prayer, if you're not devoted to one another, if you're not devoted to your God-given purpose, then you can't honestly say you are wholly devoted to God either. So I would encourage you to take time later today perhaps to think about that and talk about that with those closest to whoever you're eating lunch with today or whoever. Talk about how devoted you are to those other areas and reflect on what that says about your devotion to God. And so today, as we wrap up our series for the year, we're back again to being devoted to our purpose. And so today's lesson is titled Your Eternal Purpose. Being devoted to our eternal purpose. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, it says, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. God's purpose for you is to enjoy eternal life with Him. He didn't create you just to punish you. That's the way a lot of people like to portray God, but that's inaccurate. That's not true. God did not create mankind for the purpose of punishing him. He created mankind to live forever with him. Go back to the garden. Look back in Genesis chapter 2. Do you remember what God gave Adam to eat back in the garden? Genesis 2 and verse 9 says, "Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so while the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden, the tree of life was there for Adam to take of its fruit and to eat. And that would allow him to continue living. That's what the tree of life does. And so in chapter 3, of course, we know that Satan convinces Adam and Eve to eat that forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they had a consequence for that. Do you remember what their consequence was? What was the consequence for eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? If you were to ask me that question during a Bible class, and I'm out there where you guys are, I would probably say, well, they were kicked out of the garden. Right? That's their punishment. And it's true. They were. It's technically true. But that's not completely true. That doesn't paint the complete picture of what their punishment entails. Right? Their punishment was being removed from the garden and not being able to eat of the tree of life. Okay? That's why being removed from the garden what was a punishment. Look over in chapter 3, verse 22. Through the end of the chapter. Then the Lord God said, this is Genesis 3, verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to," what's it say? "To the tree of life." Right? That angel and that flaming sword, they're there to guard, yeah, the Garden of Eden, but not just that. He's there to guard specifically the way to the tree of life. That's the ultimate punishment, if you will, for Adam and Eve, and for mankind. We can't eat of the tree of life here on this earth. Okay? You go over to the very end of your Bible in Revelation 22, the very last chapter. Revelation 22, and we're given this vision of heaven from the Apostle John. Revelation 22, verse 14. It says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." Beloved, God wants you to have access to the tree of life. But it's not in the garden anymore. He's put it in heaven. Right? But this is what God wants us to find. He wants us to be able to take of that fruit and eat it. God's purpose for mankind from the very beginning. Notice how that doesn't change. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 9, he gave him the tree of life, right? So God's purpose from the beginning has not changed, in that he wants you to live for eternity. You have an eternal purpose. We need to wrestle with this idea of eternity from time to time, because it's a hard one. It's one of those concepts that always just seems just beyond our grasp. I think we can kind of see the fringes of it in our understanding, but I don't think we're able to really appreciate the reality of eternity yet. There's a line in Amazing Grace that says, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." And you can make that number whatever you want. 10 million years, 10 billion years. You've been there 10 billion years. You've not run out of any time. Right? There's no hourglass, no sand has gone away. You're not any closer to the end of eternity after 10 billion years. That's a crazy thought. I can't totally get it. I can't totally wrap my mind around that. I think to have any understanding of eternity, any appreciation, we have to consider the eternal one. We have to start there with the idea that God is eternal. If you go back to Psalm 90, a psalm of Moses talks about this. I'll just read the first two verses. Psalm 90, 1 through 2. We will be doing, just fair warning from the beginning, a little bit more turning in our scriptures today than in recent weeks and in recent lessons. So be ready for that. I do encourage you to follow along, though, at the same time. Proverbs 90, verses 1 and 2 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Everything we see, everything we encounter in this life has a beginning, and it will have an end. Right? Nothing lasts forever here, but not God. The God that you and I pray to, the God we have been worshiping here today, is the same God that Abraham worshiped. It's the same God that Peter and Paul would have prayed to. Right? It's the same God that Moses worshiped, the same God that told Noah to build the ark. Isn't that incredible? It makes me take a step back. I got to stop and consider that sometimes. When I go to God in prayer, that's the same God that parted the Red Sea and insert any Bible story you can think of. It's that God that you get to pray to. Look over in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. It says, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. I get paid pretty well to speak for a living, and I don't have words to add much to that. Right? That's incredible. I'll just say this. Don't ever lose your awe or your wonder of God. We should never lose our awe or our wonder of who our Creator is. Not only does the eternal God not ever become tired or grow weary, but He gives His strength to you and I. He gives that strength to us. Continue reading verse 29 through 31. It says, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So not only is God eternal, but everything about God is eternal. His strength is eternal. Is your strength eternal? I get tired, right? And as a lot of us have been under the weather, we get tired even easier. You realize, man, I shouldn't be this wore out already. But we get wore out. God doesn't get wore out. God doesn't have to go to sleep every day to renew his strength like you and I do. God's strength is eternal. His mercy is eternal. His wisdom is eternal. Right? Everything about God is eternal. God is eternal, but listen, beloved, you bear his name. You bear his image. You were created in his image. Go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Now, God's not flesh and bones, right? So what does that mean, that God created us in his image? Well, you bear the image of God because you have a soul. You have a spirit. And it's that spirit that's the real you. It's not this flesh and blood that, you know, gets worn out and gets wrinkly and old and has all sorts of issues. God created you in his image by giving you a spirit. And while your body will one day die, your spirit will go on. Your spirit is eternal. we'll continue. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, John writes about the resurrection. And he says, while we don't know what we'll look like in the resurrection, he says, we will know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. God created you so that you would go on to bear his image. So we're not able to physically see the image of God now, but you will when Christ returns. Right? The faithful will take on even that physical image in some way. Right? Go over to where Brother Charles read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talks about this and how this eternity, this eternal purpose, should be a motivation for us as we go through this life. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Our outer self, our physical bodies, they waste away, they get old, they get tired, they get wrinkled, they start breaking apart, right? Can't use them the way we used to when we were younger. But they're not intended to last forever. That's the thing. Your body is not intended to last forever. No matter how great of a diet or exercise program you follow, it's not going to last forever. Your bodies are meant to be temporary. And when you experience those signs of old age and decay and whatever other terms you want to think about, those should be very tangible reminders to you of the temporary nature of this life. And it should be motivation for you to reach forward to that eternal purpose God has called you to. Your earthly home, this body, will be destroyed. And the farther along in that process you become, I think the more you should long to put on your heavenly dwelling, as verse 2 says. Skip ahead to verse 5. It says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He's prepared us. This is his purpose for you, is to live for eternity in your heavenly dwelling. Right? We have the Spirit dwelling within us that testifies of that. It's proof of the eternal. I think deep down, I think we all know it. I think every person, regardless of their religious background, knows there's something more to this life than just this life. And I say that not just because of the way people act and different things, but Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 tells us that. It says that God has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I think everyone has this basic understanding that there's something more to this life. Everyone out there is looking for the meaning of life. And people go to great lengths to find their purpose, to find their calling, don't they? You have millions of young kids in this country that go off to college and, you know, go take on incredible debt and all this. People will backpack through Europe or they'll do a lot of different things to find their purpose, to discover their purpose in life. I think about, if you like the Finch example earlier, you like my screwdriver example. I think about, you know, craftsmen creating a screwdriver. A screwdriver has a very specific purpose, right? Now, if you imagine little screwdriver leaving home one day and trying to discover his purpose in life, and he is out there trying to be a hammer, and he's out there trying to, you know, dig a hole like a shovel, he's going to wander around awfully confused and kind of useless until he realizes that he's a screwdriver. And his purpose in life is to turn a screw, because that's what screwdrivers are created for. Beloved, you were created to bear the image of God. And when you go out looking for some other purpose in life, it's just as silly as that screwdriver trying to be a hammer or a shovel. That's what you're doing. And that's what we see all around us with different people in our world. You were created to bear the image of God. Understand also, God's purpose is eternal. Not just is God eternal himself and everything about God, but his purpose is eternal. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 mentions God's eternal purpose. So what is that? Well, it's in the middle of one of Paul's really long, you know, you got a run-on sentence kind of thing going on here. But we got to back up to verse 4 to start to get a fuller picture of what this eternal purpose of God is. We'll just start with verses 4 through 6. It says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The message of the gospel that Paul has declared to the Ephesians already and is declaring in this letter, that message of the gospel brings the mystery of God to light for everyone to see. All right, so there's nothing hidden anymore that we need to know about this gospel. And the gospel message is that we are all fellow heirs. We are all members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. So with that, we'll go on verse 7. It says, of this gospel, this message of salvation and eternal life through Jesus, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. excuse me. Just skip on down to verse 11. He says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This was all part of God's eternal purpose. He didn't make it up on the fly. It's not a plan B, right? It's not a backup plan of any kind. Even before the creation in Genesis 1, God's intention was for us to all enjoy salvation, to enjoy eternal life through Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we looked at that at the beginning. Remember what that said, though? Paul, he has written about the coming of the Lord, the second coming, and when Christ will return to bring the saved home with him. And he says in verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal punishment was never the goal of or the desire of God. Look over at Matthew 25. Matthew 25 shows us something interesting with this. Verse 41. Jesus gives this image in Matthew 25 of the judgment scene. Matthew 25, verse 41. He says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Who was the eternal fire of hell prepared for? Do you see it? What did Jesus say? The eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Right? It was not prepared for you and me. That wasn't the purpose. Don't misunderstand my point, because Jesus makes it very clear right here that yes, people will go there. People will experience the eternal fire of hell. Okay? But that wasn't what he created it for. That wasn't the purpose. That's not why he created you or me. He didn't create us to punish us. We will be punished if we don't, you know, keep up our end of the covenant. But that was not his purpose. Eternal fire is not God's purpose for you. God's purpose for you was to enjoy the fruit of the tree of life. And so God's purpose, it was eternal, it is eternal, but God's purpose needs to be your purpose as well. It needs to become your purpose. Eternal life needs to be your purpose. Okay? Eternal life needs to be your purpose. God has always given people a choice, hasn't he? Always. You go all the way back to the garden example and the fruit, right? He's always given people a choice. Deuteronomy 30:19, God says this through Moses, I have set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. Here's your options. And he says, choose life. Right? Choose the better option. There's a clear, distinct better option. Choose life that you and your offspring may live. The choice seems obvious, but you still have to make the choice. Eternal life has to become, it has to be more than just God's purpose. It has to be your purpose. Nobody's going to wake up in heaven one day and say, oh, how did I get here? No one's going to be surprised by it. Okay, it has to be your purpose to get there. The best commentary on this point I can make is found over in Philippians 3, what Paul says for us in Philippians 3, verses 12, and we'll just read on down through 21. Philippians 3, 12 through 21. It says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing on towards eternal life, right? This is his goal. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Just as Paul, when he wrote this, you and I have not yet attained our eternal purpose. We're not there yet, right? And so like Paul, we have to press on. We have to make it our own. We have to make it our purpose. We have to forget about the past, reach forward to what lies ahead. All these things Paul's talked about, we should be able to echo these same thoughts and sentiments. He even says, imitate me, join me in this purpose. In verse 17, we have to remember that our true citizenship is in heaven. Eternal life needs to become our purpose. But again, you can't just be mildly interested in it and expect to find it. You can't just have, you know, a general appreciation for God and for eternal life and expect to call it your purpose. You have to be devoted to your eternal purpose, okay? You have to be devoted to it. Look over in Romans chapter 2. Remember what we said earlier. Devotion is hard. You as a human cannot be devoted to everything. There's nothing casual about devotion. I think Romans 2 gives us three kind of nice little things we can look at here of what's going to be necessary for us to reach eternal life, for us to reach heaven. Okay? Romans 2, read verses 6 through 8. He will render to each one, according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So first we see that reaching heaven takes endurance. Reaching eternity takes endurance. He calls it patience and well-doing in verse 7. I kind of like that. It's just talking about endurance though, right? It means you keep on doing good. The temptation is to give up. Because in this life, sometimes we lose sight of that goal. We lose sight of eternity. We lose sight that our citizenship is in heaven, not just here. And so we think, what's the point? So we stop. We could go back through. I won't go back there, but think about what we read in 2 Corinthians, right? From chapter 4 into chapter 5. He even begins that section and ends that section by saying, don't lose heart. That's what 4 verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart. He talks about the difference in this physical, temporary body and our eternal heavenly body. We always have a choice to make. And if you're not devoted, that's when you choose to quit. People that choose to quit are not truly devoted. They're not wholly devoted. Reaching eternity also takes a desire for God's glory, desire to glorify Him and to share in His glory. Look at verse 7 again. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Right? It's to those that He will give eternal life. Do you want to glorify God? Do you want eternal life more than the things in this world? And Satan's thrown a lot of different options out there in this world for us to enjoy. But you have to want heaven more than those other things. Earlier this year, our first lesson about being devoted to your purpose was titled Your Glorious Purpose. And we focused on two main passages in that lesson. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The purpose of your good works is so others would see Christ working in you and that they would be drawn to glorify Him. Right? We are to bring Him glory. Ephesians 2:10 says, "You were created in Christ Jesus for good works so that you could bring Him glory through these good works." This is why Jesus redeemed you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, "You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Right? Because Christ redeemed you, you better glorify Him. He didn't suffer and die on the cross just so you can live life to the fullest and just, you know, you only live once and I'm going to live it up and do everything I want to do. That's not why Jesus died for you. He died for you so that you would die to self and live for Him. He died for you so that we would live a life that brings glory to the Father. That's your purpose. It's what you were made for. Finally, back to Romans 2. Reaching heaven takes obedience. It takes obedience. Let's just read verses 6 through 8 one more time. "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." When you choose not to obey the truth, right, as you're building the scriptures, you're not living devoted to God. Pretty simple and straightforward, isn't it? God has set before you life and death in the scriptures. To obey God, to obey the eternal God, is to choose life. But to disobey Him is to choose death. It's to choose that eternal fire that Jesus talked about in Matthew 25, verse 41. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. All who obey Him. You can't take obedience out of the equation. 1 Kings 8:61 says, "Your hearts, therefore, shall be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day." Are you devoted? You guys are always a great audience. I appreciate the attention you always give to these lessons. I really hope this series has been a blessing to you and your family. But before we close, I'd like to actually go to God in prayer together, if you would, with me. Creator God, we thank You so much. We thank You, Father, for giving us a purpose in this life. God, we thank You for creating us in Your image. Thank You for the eternal spirit that You have given to us, Father. And Father, while we know that these bodies are temporary, we know that You have blessed us with a soul that can live forever with You. We thank You that You've provided us with a way to the Father, a way to the tree of life. We pray that You would help us to live with a purpose, to live devoted to spending that eternity with You, Father. But God, we know life can be hard, and we know that devotion can be hard, and our devotion can sometimes wane. And we would pray, Lord, that You would help us to be patient, that You would be patient with us, and that we would be patient in those times of trial, that You would help us to keep on doing good, that You would help us to stay devoted to prayer, and that You would help us to find the encouragement we need from one another, Father. Father, please help us to seek your glory in every choice we make. Help us, Father, to choose life by abiding in your word and obeying what you have so graciously given to us. We love you, God. God, we know that you have loved us first. Father, we just pray that this family that meets here at Danville, that we would be more devoted to you today, but that we would continue to grow in our devotion to you every day, Father. Help us to continue to be the light on a hill that you would have us to be. Help us to continue to encourage one another. Help us to do all we can that you might be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you've not devoted your life to God yet, it's not too late yet. But God calls each of us to repent and to turn from our sins. And he promises that we can have our sins washed away in baptism. If you've never submitted to him in baptism, why not do that today? The water's ready. You can begin your walk with him today. You can make eternal life your purpose in your life today, if that's what you wish to do. If you're a Christian, but maybe you're not as devoted as you ought to be, maybe you've done a lot of hearing, but not a lot of doing to recent lessons, well, you can make that right today also. And whether it's something to do with our series of being devoted to prayer or one another or something else in your life that's not right with God, we're here for you. Nobody's perfect. And so it's never a shock when we hear that, hey, we've sinned because we're human. That's not a shock, but it's not something just to tolerate and let linger either. We're here to help you in whatever way we can. If we can help you today get your life right with God, we encourage you to let us know as we stand and sing.